Good morning, everybody. Hope you had a good sleep. Yes? Sort of? Yes? It's a beautiful breeze out there today, a nice sunny weather still. Not raining, so that's good. So yesterday, I don't know if you were here for my session, but we were talking about the great controversy within. We talked about how that controversy sort of rages within us. And today we're going to talk a little bit about, you know, remember how I mentioned that if you have some of the bad bacteria in your gut and so forth, you might get inflammation, right? You might get some infections and things like this. So today I'm going to talk a little bit about inflammation in the soul and how is that inflammation resolved? What are the things that can help resolve inflammation? I think I'm not going to delay too much. I think we have a little bit of time, a couple minutes to wait for a few people to come. Hopefully you will be blessed and I will be blessed as well. I think it's an important topic for all of us to understand that aggravation that occurs within us and how God can help. Okay, sure. Yeah, I can speak up for you. Sorry. Yeah, it's probably just because I'm not close. Is that better? Okay. Yeah, I can hold it closer if that's better for you. So the thing that I want to emphasize today is that, you know, God is able to resolve what's inflaming us. And it is a problem that's very aggravating to us, even if we don't realize it. But if God can free us from that, what an amazing thing, right? So with that, why don't we have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, it's a blessing to be together again in this place to study your word and study about the way that you can cleanse us from the things that aggravate our souls. Lord, help us to be here and attentively listen to your voice, myself as well. Lord, hide me behind the cross of Christ, Lord. Help me to be uplifting him and glorifying him alone, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so why don't we start with inflammation? Made it very big and red so that we can see kind of a sort of example of what it is, because it is sometimes big and red. I'm sure if you have lived on this earth for any period of time, you've experienced this in some way, shape, or form. Maybe you just got a cut recently. You probably have some part of your skin that's currently inflamed. I'm sure I do too. So usually it's associated with some amount of pain, usually proportional to the amount of injury that is there. There's some heat or calor, a rubor, redness, and tumor swelling. So you have these four sort of main things that are associated with inflammation. And each of them is important, I believe, in some way or another, because it tells us something. So pain, for example, lets you know that there's a problem, right? So if you have pain, you know that you are experiencing an issue, right? Important. The heat, well, let's say you have a fever, right? You know, fever has a purpose, right? Fever elevates your temperature so that you can, what, help clear an infection. Sometimes it's not as hospitable to those particular bacteria that are there. It helps to get rid of those agents that are infecting you. And then redness, well, redness, I mean, is another indicator that there's a problem in that area. So there might be some damage in the tissues. There might be some blood released in that area. So it's kind of an indication that there's a problem. And then swelling, finally. Swelling, I think, is what the area that I'm really going to get at, because swelling, yes, and it can be bad and can be good, and we're not going to, but I'm going to focus on the good part of it, because what's happening is there's some fluid that's released in that swelled area by immune cells, and that fluid is an amazing thing. There's something about it that's fantastic, okay? And you might think that's crazy, especially when I show you this picture, the next picture, which I'm sure you'll all love. Just to kind of bring the point home, now you can see everything. So you have a little bit of redness, you have some swelling, and there's some fluid there coming up, right? For some people, I know my wife too, it's like when you see something like this, you just want to pop it, right? It's just like, oh, it's like this, you know, you really feel like you want to go and get that thing out, right? But you know, there's something about that white pus in there, okay? You know, some of it's dead immune cells and so forth, but there's other things in there, which actually we didn't know too much about lately, but there has been some indication and knowledge of this, even from the past, that there's something amazing about what's in there. So this is just some historical views on this pus. So pus of the right kind was considered desirable. Wow. If a patient was lucky, a thick, cream-colored, odorless fluid would appear within 5 or 6 days. Such laudable pus was considered a sure sign that the wound would heal, because it meant nature has put up a bold fight against the invader. So there is something about that pus that's good. Okay. You might be thinking, boy, this is crazy now. What is this guy talking about? So one thing that you need to think about is your body has been designed in an amazing way. It has the ability to try to clear these infections. And it does it in ways that, you know, we don't really understand. A lot of times we think, you know, we often treat our pain. What do? We go to the, if we have inflammation, what do? We go to the pharmacist and we say, give me an NSAID, right? Give me something that's gonna get the swelling down, right? I want this pain to stop. Or you go to the, you know, say you have a cold, you have a fever. I want my fever to down because I gotta go to work and whatever. And sometimes that, it doesn't always, but sometimes it can prolong the disease actually by countering what the body is doing. You know, just kind of as an aside, when we, one of the natural remedies, you guys are probably very familiar with, is hot and cold treatments, right? So hot treatments, right? Hot treatments, what is it? Like kind of a artificial fever, right? It elevates temperature. So the body has a way of trying to help us to clear infections, and we can even help the body do those natural things by understanding how that works. So, I think I got a... what's so good about pus? It's the question you're asking me right now. What is this? So, well, it contains something called SPMs. Now you're really confused, right? What are SPMs? Okay. So what are SPMs? So SPMs are something that have recently been discovered. I would say, we've known about them, but we haven't really been able to well identify them. So they're called, it stands for specialized pro-resolving mediators. And in between pro-resolving and mediators, they often say pro-resolving lipid mediators or fat-derived mediators. So they are lipids or oils that mediate resolution, okay? So what they're able to do is by some active component or active form, they're able to actually help mediate that resolution. And what do you suppose these SPMs are derived from? Well, it turns out there are certain oils in our body, and I think one of you will probably be able to know which oil these comes from, because you might have heard of what is the most famous anti-inflammatory oil ever, I guess, that we know about. Maybe somebody knows what's the most, what is the most used supplement of all?
Omega-3,
exactly. Yeah, so people take fish oil capsules, right? Omega-3, yes. Omega-3 is the number one used supplement of all. A lot of people use it. I'm not suggesting that you do. You can get your omega-3 from foods and so forth, but it is very powerful and important, and an important oil. So I'll just show you a little bit of what this does and why we call them pro-resolving lipid mediators. So this is a recent paper. So one of the guys who discovered, or the pioneer in the field, is Charlie Serhan. He's a guy from Harvard, and he looked into this these pro-resolution mediators, and what he found was that they're omega-3 derived, right? So they're DHA derived, and other omega-3s can also give rise to some of these molecules, and they function, so just I've circled it there, in host defense, pain, organ protection, tissue remodeling. They have a lot of functions, okay? They do a lot of things in the body, but they're incredible little molecular machines, if you will. They're little molecules that in the body are able to evoke all kinds of anti-inflammatory, pro-resolving mechanisms, which are still being figured out. And they're derived from omega-3 fatty acids, as I mentioned. So omega-3, this is just to give you your little science lesson, because you've got to have that too, right? Part of this and part of this. So you have different types of omega-3 fatty acids. You might be familiar with ALA, alpha-linolenic acid. Anybody know what's high in ALA? Flax, there you go. See, you guys know all this. But the reason people call things omega-3, just so you know, because this is, I show you the structure just because it's important to kind of help you understand. Usually it's called omega-3 or N-3. So the carbon at the very end, 1, 2, 3rd carbon is where you have a polyunsaturation, right? Where you have the first unsaturation in this bond. And then it's polyunsaturated because it has more than one double bond. Saturated fats don't have double bonds in them, right? Just so you know, because they're saturated with hydrogen. Okay, so that's why hydrogenated oils are not so great, because they put lots of, they artificially make them, fatty from healthier oils. They make them look like saturated fats, essentially. So they saturate these oils. So anyways, that's another story. Sorry, I kinda get off track sometimes. But the point being, these oils are having these free carbons. That's why they call them omega-3 oils. So if anybody asks you now, you can tell them, oh, that's because of this. Okay, now they're different lengths. So why are there differences? ALA, EPA, DPA, and DHA. So the DHA you find a lot more in fish, for example. But your body can actually produce these from this, okay? Your body is able to make the longer chain forms from this, but it's quite an inefficient process. And it's particularly inefficient if you have too much other oils that you're eating. So, you know, speaking of controversy, right? The great controversy we talked about last time. Sometimes the amount of the different things that we have within us can alter whether or not we can produce more of one or another. So for example, omega-3 and omega-6 oils. Does anybody know what plants are high in omega-6 oil? Yes? No? You had a question? Okay. So if anybody knows, okay, so you don't know. Well, this is good, so I can... Pardon? Hemp hearts? Yeah, hemp hearts have kind of a balance between omega-6 and 3. They do have more 6 than 3. But anybody else know? Wow, this is good. Walnuts high in omega-3, generally. Algae, high in omega-3. I'm thinking omega-6. Pardon? Avocados omega-9 more. Wow, you guys are just going around. This is very good. So the reason why I'm telling you this, I think it's very important, actually. So some of the most prominently used oils are extremely high in omega-6. Soy oil, corn oil, and some other of the they call it vegetable oil. When you go to the grocery store and it says vegetable oil, it means corn and soy oil together, basically, right? Which is essentially all omega-6. Okay, canola is also quite high in omega-6, but not quite as high. I'm not a proponent of canola oil either, or any oil for that matter. Necessarily, it is not quite as bad as the soy and corn oils. So the reason I mention this is why does this matter? Why does it matter that you have lots of omega-6, or if you have too much omega-6? Well, the same enzymes used to elongate the alpha-linolenic or the omega-3 are the ones used for omega-6. So if you overwhelm those enzymes with omega-6, what ends up happening? You don't get enough omega-3, and now you're not going to be able to elongate it to these forms. And that's actually the reason why people take fish oil, because they can't make DHA efficiently, because they're eating too much of this other stuff. And the issue is, you might think, oh, I'm a vegan, I'm a vegetarian. These are vegan fats, all of these, right? So you could be a great vegan and you can be inflamed through the roof because your omega-6 to 3 ratio is bad, okay? So the hidden place for these omega-6s, restaurant foods. Well, how do restaurant foods taste good? Lots of fat, more fat. Right? That's how they do it. Very simple. So, you know, they just keep putting more and more oils in the food, and you love it, and you keep going back to, you know, Boston Pizza or whatever. Sorry, I don't want to specify specific places, but, you know, restaurants in general. Those are the lengths, the carbon chain lengths, right? Yeah. So the longer they get, the more elongated they are. So DHA, so this is where these resolvents and protectants are derived from DHA, and they can inhibit inflammation. Arachidonic acid, on the other hand, also found in animal foods, right, like meats and cheeses. That's why if you do eat more meat, you push yourself even further to this inflammatory side, that they feed into inflammation, okay? So, I don't want to bore you with the science too much, but just to show you a picture, just so you know that this is the reality, these omega-3s get made into all these cool molecules, and all of you will have to draw them at the end, that's part of the test. The idea is, these are all fairly recently being discovered, so EPA, DHA, they get, your body has this amazing way of converting them into all these different kinds of molecules, E-series resolvents, D-series resolvents, protectants, marisins. They have these really nice names, right? Because they actually are highly potently active in resolving inflammation. If you look at, for example, some of you might take aspirin or Tylenol for inflammation. You know, the main way that aspirin and Tylenol work is they actually inhibit the inflammatory direction of that omega-6 way, right? The arachidonic acid inflammatory prostaglandin synthesis, for example. Here, we have these counter sort of inflammatory agents, and their potencies are like a thousandfold more than your aspirin, okay? So if you could get this stuff and just like inject it in the place where you need it, pretty amazing, right? Not saying you should do that, just saying you should eat the right foods and hopefully do other things that are right to help your inflammation. So how can we, and I just want to bring this home towards sort of our understanding of what these oils are doing, what these SPMs specifically are doing, so that we get an idea of what the application is spiritually as well. So they're specialized. What does that mean? They're personal, right? They act at a specific place where the problem is, okay? They're produced at that place. So you don't have this stuff coursing everywhere through your veins, okay? This happens only in that pus area, right? Or in that area of inflammation. And they're actually produced specifically by neutrophils, which are an immune cell that comes there and just makes a lot of them so that they can deal with an issue, right? They're pro-resolving, what is that? Well, they promote the resolution of infection. How do they do that? Well, they activate more immune cells. They help in that fight against the infection. And then they're mediators, so they're active agents for good, one way or another. That's kind of my way of saying it. So they're lipids that mediate resolution. Now, the interesting thing about these oils is that they are able to push you. Not only do they help activate immune responses that will clear the infection, they also, once the inflammation and the infection has once their role of clearing the infection has taken place, they actually actively dampen inflammation. So it was always thought that inflammation was kind of a inflammation resolution was kind of a process of just like gradual sort of, okay, now the infection's gone, then your inflammation will just kind of dissipate. But that's actually not the case. Your body actively fights inflammation after it's run its course, okay? Yes, question? Yes, bacterial infections. But it could be even inflammation that's, for example, caused by you getting kicked or hit or something like this, anything, but mostly infectious inflammation. Yes. Well, this is a good question. They activate immune cells like macrophages that will eat up the bacteria and then destroy them. What I should do, just because I know we're recording this, so I want to make sure that we get the, that's okay. So I want to make sure we get the questions. So let's save the questions for the end, and then you guys can use the mic. Is that good? Okay, so I want to draw this to a connection with a spiritual lesson here. So we all know the Holy Spirit is symbolized by oil, right? The oil of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus was anointed, right? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with powers, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives? How does the Holy Spirit work with us? Clearly, the Holy Spirit gave Jesus power to heal, right? And so we have this example in our own bodies of how oils can be healing as well. John 16:8 says, when he, the Comforter, is come, he will what? Reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So there's a few specific things that the Holy Spirit does in us, okay? He tells us what where the sin is, right, specifically, and says, hey, we need to make this right, okay? And then gives us good judgment, right? What between right and wrong, right? To understand clearly, a desire for holiness, if you will. So the Holy Spirit is very personal. I want to share this quote from Acts of the Apostles. The sanctification of the church is God's object in all his dealings with his people. He has chosen them from eternity that they might be holy. He gave his Son to die for them that they might be sanctified through obedience to the truth, divested of all littleness of self. From them he requires a personal work, a personal surrender. So it's a personal thing, right? God can be honored by those who profess to believe in him only as they are conformed to his image and controlled by his Spirit. Then, as witnesses for the Savior, they may make known what divine grace has done for them. So just to kind of give you an idea how these work, because I want to connect this back to our SPMs. So at the beginning of your infection, you have sort of inflammation, edema here. So you see that there's inflammation, you get this swelling in the area, right, where the infection happens. And then the SPMs are produced by neutrophils in that area. So these are immune cells that come and they will make these SPMs there to try and clear this up. Now, over time, what happens is the SPMs will induce, as the question was brought up, what do they do? How do they actually help? Well, what happens is they recruit a lot of these monocytes and macrophages, in addition to some other inflammatory mediators that are released at that place. They will recruit these macrophages to come and eat. They actually stimulate the immune response to these infectious agents by telling the cells, go eat that stuff, right? Go eat that stuff and get rid of it. And then, getting closer to the end, and this is where it's not as clearly understood, but microRNAs, which I won't get into too much, come in and they actually help also with the clearing of the infection. But these SPMs kind of set in motion all of these events that help to clear that inflammation so that by the end, you're in a place where resolution has occurred, okay? So, we know that we have a fairly similar process in the spiritual realm. So, if the Holy Spirit convicts us of specific sins, right, in our hearts, then we start to, what are we to do? Confess our sins, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he can come, and cleanse us. Now, this conviction, right? This is where this quote I find is really connects us very well with the story I'm sharing. Having brought conviction of sin, so very specifically, and presented before the mind the standard of righteousness, the Holy Spirit withdraws the affections from the things of this earth and fills the soul with a desire for holiness. So there's a process we go through. Conviction, right? Where the pain is. A standard of righteousness. There's good, there's bad. Let's separate them and let's clean up the bad and get rid of it, right? Cleansing. And then a change back into health, right? Holiness, goodness, a desire to stay there. So all these things are mediated through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we look back at our analogy here, so connect us here. So conviction is where we feel the pain, right? So when you're convicted of sin, and I believe all of us have our sins that God is convicting us of, right? Remember, that pain is the first step in healing, right? Because you need to know where the problem is. Otherwise, how are you going to change, right? God wants you to know. And importantly, it's a specific knowledge, right? God, sin is something that needs to be identified in its location and in its actual fact. We should not, you know, we're counseled to confess specific sins, right? Not, oh, please forgive all my sins. That's okay, right? But God, you know the Holy Spirit is convicting you of a specific sin or sins. It's not some nebulous, okay, you know, wash me and wash me and wash me again. There's something specific about the sin that God is convicting you of. And the Holy Spirit will make that clear to you if you're listening to Him. Then you have your confession and cleansing. So you confess, the Holy Spirit's power comes in to start this cleansing work in your life. And finally, you have a desire for right in the end, right? So there's this process that you go through. So what is ultimately the cause? And I want to share a story. I know it's kind of a hard story, but I think it's a good lesson for us. And it's a biblical story. So, you know, sometimes it's hard to read all the Bible, right? There's some pretty rough spots, sound really rough. But remember, yesterday we talked about being diverse in our study of Scripture. So let's not exclude parts for the interest of others. So the cause of the inflammation of the soul is sin, right? So infectious sin. So you guys are probably very familiar with this story. During the time of their encampment beside Jordan, so this was children of Israel, Moses was preparing for the occupation of Canaan. So they were gonna go take Canaan, right? And in this work, the great leader was fully employed. But to the people, this time of suspense and expectation was most trying. Are we living in a time of suspense and expectation? Remember, the time is near, right? This is the theme of our camp meeting. So we're waiting, Jesus is coming, but some of us are getting like, it's getting a little slow, no? Hopefully you're not getting into that place, right? But they were getting a little bit, you know, time was dragging on. And so what ended up happening? Before many weeks had elapsed, their history was marred by the most frightful departures from virtue and integrity. So at first there was very little intercourse between Israelites and their neighbors. But after time, some of the women from the Midianite camp started coming in, right? It's kind of a little bit, and when they started coming in, nobody was really shocked. It's like, whatever, it's okay, not too big of a deal, right? And then they started associating with the Hebrews, the law started getting transgressed. And you know, it's really similar with infection, right? Sometimes we don't know that we're infected, right? Certain things we'll know, but other things like, just a little, you know, something you got in your food or something maybe it's not even something in your food, maybe it's, you know, it's just you got pricked by something or you've got a very, you know, it could just be a little pinprick that starts it, right? A lot of us are vaccinated against things, so we don't necessarily get the infections that we would, like tetanus, for example, or polio. Some of these infections, you know, they grow really huge and crazy over time. And so But they start small, right? They don't have to start big. It's not a huge thing necessarily. So this is how it happened there too. It started small, and it eventually led to idolatry, and there was all kinds of things going on. So they were even saying, it's just friendship, right? They're just making friends with these people, and so forth. And so then they started having some festivals. So Balaam suggested, hey, let's have a big festival to the god of the king of Moab. Now that's getting a little bit out of hand, right? A little bit more obvious. And so finally, going through all of this, this Balaam was getting the Israelites to attend, and actually the Israelites regarded him as a prophet of God, right? So a lot of the people joined in, they ventured upon this forbidden ground, and then they got entangled in the same snare. So all these different things started getting them, and their consciences were defiled. They got into this this idol worship through this whole process of they're getting hoodwinked into it in a way, right? And now it really grew into a deadly infection. So it wasn't long before that poison spread, and it was throughout the camp. So now this was getting like systemic, right? Everyone's getting it. And that that deadly infection spread and spread, and finally it separated them from God. So the sad thing was, it wasn't everybody initially that wanted this. There were just a few that kind of allowed the interactions to occur, and then it grew and grew and grew. And then it was really the traitors that were within the walls that allowed for Satan to come and overthrow. Okay. And how did this, and this is what's kind of interesting. After infection, there was conviction, okay? And I know this is a pretty harsh conviction, but there were judgments of God that came down, and these people started dying, right? A lot of them, okay? So when these judgments came, they were awakened to the enormity of their sin. And there was a terrible pestilence, right? Lots of people died. And this was, finally, God commanded that the leaders should be put to death. Okay, and think of this is now something that could be happening within your body. I'm not trying to make the analogy to the church, although the analogy is there, but this is something happening within you. You've started just a little seed of doubt, or a seed of pride, remember we talked about last time, has grown into this infection that's controlling you now, right? And so this thing has to be put to death, right? This problem. God has to come in with his power and shut that down. And so what happened? There was confession. All the people that were left over, they saw that the punishment was just. It sounds a little harsh for us when we look at the story, right? It seems really strong. But they found that the punishment was just, and they ran to the tabernacle, and they, with deep humiliation, they confessed their sin. Yet there was this one, Zimri and the Midianite harlot. You remember this? Scary, right? So what happened there? So as they're confessing in the tabernacle, this guy comes with the harlot, goes into the tent with her, totally openly wants to just show off that he's against God. And that was kind of like, okay, this is too apparent. So what happened? Phinehas then, the son of Eleazar the priest, rose up, he took the javelin, he went and slew them both, right? So this, and it says here, thus the plague was stayed. So it's interesting, that act, that final kind of finishing off, was so specific and so clear that it cut it off. It finished it off. And God honored that, because Moses and Aaron and all the others, they were able to, Moses himself was not able to enter the promised land, right? We know that. But after this all happened, there wasn't anyone left except who? Joseph and Caleb. of those who they had numbered before. So that 40-year wandering in the wilderness, which in sometimes, you know, we think we're in that same state or now, right? Was finally, the cleaning had been done, if you will, the cleansing had been done. So, the beautiful thing is, God doesn't leave it there, right? Once he's cleansed away all the dirty and dark sins in us, he wants us to desire holiness. Moses was dead, finally. This is later on. But his influence did not die with him. It was to live on, reproducing itself in the hearts of the people. So God wanted his people to come home. He wanted them to get to Canaan. The whole time he wanted that, didn't he? It was just that they had been, you know, getting distracted all along. So, you know, our response to conviction really does matter. How we respond. So let's take a look at this. Remember Phinehas, the son of the high priest, what he did. It was a strong act, but I think it was symbolic of something clear in the way that we should deal with sin when we see it in ourselves, when we understand that sin is around. We know this quote many of you are familiar with. Says, the greatest want of the world is the want of men who in their inmost souls are true and honest, who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Specificity, right? So if we are nebulous about sin, if we say, well, you know, sin is kind of, you know, you've got sin, I've got sin, we've all got sin, let's just be in sin. You know, this kind of attitude doesn't allow for the specifying of sin to its cleansing. The way the Holy Spirit works is he convicts us of sin, singular, right, at a time. And those sins get cleaned, right? So God wants us to be cleansed of those sins. And it is by being able to say specifically, and that's why I'm kind of leading up to this. So where is the infectious pain? When you get an infection, when you have a zit, right, or whatever, it hurts there, not everywhere in your body, right? So the intent is that's the spot where it needs to be cleaned up, okay? So specific attention is paid to that particular area. And you know, the devil tries to discourage us by saying, well, you know what? And it's true, I mean, we're all sinners, right? Sin is like, we're born in a world of sin, right? We're born under sin. We're in this place together. Unfortunately, this is the case. However, we do have a remedy. We have, through Christ, we have the Holy Spirit who can come and convict us of those specific sins. And through the power of Christ and his Holy Spirit, he can actually help resolve those sins, those specific sins. That's what God wants for us. And if we get caught in this mindset of, well, you know, it's just, there's too many, right? Or there's, or not that there's too many, but the devil convinces us that, well, you know, righteousness by comparison. I have sin, but they have sin that's even more apparent than my sin. And so, you know, the other thing about this resolving mediator story that I want to get across to you too, is that do these lipids that give you the impression or the place where you have inflammation, the pain that you feel, is that in someone else or in you? Right? It's personal. It's your. So are we given, does the Holy Spirit there to impress you of other sins? Very rarely, right? I would say, hopefully never. I'm not sure. But certainly the Holy Spirit can help us have judgment between right and wrong. But the Holy Spirit's primary role is to convict us of our sins, right? Our specific sins. We have much to clean up. It's like, you know, take the log out of your eye before you go for the speck in someone else's, right? So we really need to understand that the Holy Spirit is specific, not just for specific sins, but also for sins within us. Okay. So just to go to nail this point home, because I think it's very important. The counsel of the Lord for you contains specific directions for the regulation of the life. The directions are pure and sensible, and obedience to them will give insight into divine things and foresight into things to come. The messages of God's word, if received in the right spirit, mean the sanctification of mind and heart through conversion to the Lord's plans. So God wants us to have right living. God wants to change us, transform us, put us into the right place. Now, one thing about this too, and I just want to share this because, you know, this quote is from the Spirit of Prophecy. Now, where did the Spirit of Prophecy come from? Holy Spirit conviction, right? The Holy Spirit, this is a message from the Holy Spirit to us. So the Holy Spirit, through the writings of Ellen White as well, has shared with us a lot of specific counsels, right? Some of these are so specific that they're really hard to read, right? However, it's in the specificity that we can get some beautiful things for our situations, right? Sometimes they apply directly to us. It's wonderful to be able to see those things. But, you know, let's be careful how we use them, because remember, it's pointing in on us, right? They're specific to us. So going back to this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So cleansing us from all unrighteousness. You know, I feel like I dwelt on a little bit the negative side of things. So I wanna talk about our cleansing and desire for holiness. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I think that is what really motivates us to not seek after the things of the devil. So our desire for holiness. You know, to the repentant singer, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the Holy Spirit reveals the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You know, Jesus wants to give you the power to take away that sin. Don't get discouraged by the sins. Remember, if you get hurt in your arm, and your doctor will even tell you, you know, or you have a pain somewhere, your doctor's going to say, he's going to try and encourage you and say, you know what? Yeah, it's going to be painful for, you know, 3 months or 2 months or a couple weeks, but you're going to get through this, right? You can get through it. It's possible. We've made a way, right? And you can heal. So the Spirit is given as a regenerating agency to make effectual the salvation wrought by the death of our Redeemer. The Spirit is constantly seeking to draw attention of men to the great offering that was made on the cross of Calvary to unfold to the world the love of God and to open conviction to the convicted soul the precious things of Scriptures. Now, one thing I want to share about these SPMs, this is actually the main reason why they studied them. So the guy, Charlie Suran from Harvard, he's a surgeon as well as a researcher. And one of the main possible uses of these mediators is post-surgical recovery, right? Because surgery, often you get ischemia, you get not enough oxygen in a particular area, and you get a lot of cell death, you get a lot of problems occurring in the body that has to be fixed. And so to be able to provide a boost of the body's own method of cleaning that and helping to heal it could be tremendously beneficial for surgery. So that's one of his main areas. And I really believe that if we understand that, you know, the surgery, the pain that we may feel from sin, God is wanting to remove that, but he's providing the Holy Spirit oil to make it heal real quick, right? He really does want us. If we want that Holy Spirit, he is so willing to give it, right? So the Holy Spirit, well, what he's going to do, he's going to withdraw the affections from the things of this earth and fill the soul with a desire for holiness. So he wants something better for us. He wants us to be healed, to be cleaned up. And if we're willing to be molded, there will be brought about a sanctification of the whole being. The Spirit will take the things of God, stamp them on the soul. By his power, the way of life will be made so plain that none need err therein. Now, I'm not going to take the whole time today, but we'll have some time for questions. But I want to share a couple things, a couple more things, because the Holy Spirit, after holding us, or giving us this sort of desire for holiness, he also can give us discernment for how to deal with others. So remember, the Holy Spirit is not just only a personal agent in that sense. He also helps us understand how to work with others. And prayer, you probably have all experienced this. If you have an impression, let's say you're asking God, you know, I really want to witness to this person. I really want to help somebody, but I just don't have the words. I don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit can impress you with those things, right? And sometimes it'll be the craziest thing. You'll never think that you should do that, but that's exactly what God wants you to do, right? So he has ways to work with us. So I just want to give you one quick example of that. You know, Paul is in his, the Holy Spirit impressed Paul when he received letters from those people in Corinth, right? He received these letters from people in Corinth, and he could tell that they were trying to get something out of him, but he wasn't sure. And he prayed, and the Holy Spirit impressed him that those individuals in Corinth were trying to get him to answer their pleas so that in the way that they wanted him to answer, so that they could fight with each other and kind of, you know, say, I'm right and you're wrong, right? So Paul, instead of sending back the response that they all wanted, he, by the impression of the Holy Spirit, he says, listen, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. So instead of trying, so the Holy Spirit helped him to discern what their heart was feeling, and he was able to address them in a way that actually helped the situation. Okay. So we know, that's just a quick other example. So we know it's really important that we need the Holy Spirit for our cleansing from sin. And it is really our greatest need at this moment to have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Father is more than willing to give His Holy Spirit to them and ask, even more than our earthly parents, to give good gifts to their children. But it is our work by confession, humiliation, repentance, and earnest prayer to fulfill the conditions upon which God has promised to grant us this blessing. So I want to share something, because I know I have a couple minutes yet, and then we'll have a few questions. What I want to share is in the book of Acts, because you know the Holy Spirit, as much as we may say, or as much as we may think the Holy Spirit is, you know, we're waiting for the Holy Spirit, and we want the Holy Spirit to be poured out, and we're wondering, well, what are these conditions? How do we get the, why can't we, why isn't the Holy Spirit, like, where's this latter rain power we've been told about, right? We need this latter rain power to just pour out on us, and then this whole work can be done, and we can go home, right? Isn't that right? Amen? Amen. We want this to end. So, if we look in Acts chapter 2, let's go there. Acts chapter 2, and looking in verse 33, but I'm going to go a little before that yet. So, there's a discussion happening here, and Peter is giving his Pentecostal sermon, if you will. He's talking about what's happening. Why is this? Because people are observing the Holy Spirit being poured out in Pentecost, right? And he's saying, he's describing what's going on. Why is it, how is this happening? So it says in verse 30, it says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So he's talking about David's prophecy of what? The flesh of Christ not seeing corruption in Psalm 16, right? You can find that there. Now, this Jesus hath both raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And now here's the point that I want to get at. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. So there's something that Jesus received from the Father, having gone up after his resurrection, right? Of which they're observing, okay? So keep that in mind. And you're probably familiar with this psalm, but I think it's a beautiful one to finish off with. Psalm 133, do you know this psalm? The Pentecostal psalm. If you don't know it, I encourage you to read it. Psalm 133, you didn't catch that. So you know when the apostles were in the upper room and they were, you know, confessing to each other their sin and they were getting into unity and so forth. It says here in Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. So, how does this make any sense? You're wondering. Well, who is our high priest? Jesus. Jesus is our high priest. So, somebody anointed our high priest when he went to heaven, right? So, what did we just read in Acts chapter 2? The Father poured the Spirit on the Son, and the Pentecost was just the drips from that extra, from that pouring. That little extra bit that got off of his, the hem of his garment, and got onto the people. Now, the point I want to bring from this is that where should we be to receive the drips from the garment of the our high priest? Where? At the feet of Jesus. Amen. So that's where we receive the Holy Spirit. So when we recognize that Christ, you know, all these functions of the Holy Spirit, we can get all into the nancy of, oh, this does this and that does that. But really, we need the Holy Spirit. That's the key. And so if we want the Holy Spirit, where do we need to go? From who we receive it? To the feet of Jesus. We kneel at the feet of Jesus, below his garment even, so that we can receive the Holy Spirit to cleanse us and to make us whole. And you know, the beautiful thing is, God wants to give us that so bad. He really does. You know, it says here, and this is what I want to close with, this quote. And the desire of ages is so beautiful. Because, you know, we wonder, when will the latter rain come? Is this, you know, it's going to happen to, like, the whole church all at once? And then the church is going to go and, like, convert everybody, right? But here's the thing. We can each have this. Okay? What does it say? I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. To him it is declared, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, and thy God, has anointed thee the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Father giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. What does that mean? There's the fullness of it, right? It is not measured in abundance, in totality, right? We can receive of heaven's light only as we are willing to be emptied of self. So with the followers of Christ, right? We cannot discern the character of God or accept Christ by faith unless we by the consent to the bringing into captivity of every thought to the obedience of Christ. To all who do this, the Holy Spirit is given what? Without measure. So, an abundance. So if we individually would come to the feet of Christ and accept the Holy Spirit that he wants to freely give us, to cleanse us from our sins, just like these lipid mediators cleanse our infectious sin from within us. He's not only going to give that to cleanse us, it's going to be so much power that we're going to share it all around the world, and we're going to be excited to have so many others attached or given the same healing power that they can receive from the Spirit. So that's my prayer for you, that you would and that each of us would kneel daily, remember from yesterday, at the foot of the cross, at the foot of Christ, at the hem of his garment, to receive the Holy Spirit and be blessed by him. So with that, I want to close with a word of prayer, and then we can have some questions if you have any, and we'll go from there. So, our Father in heaven, we're blessed to know that you have provided the Holy Spirit for us to teach us what is wrong in our individual lives, Lord, to make it clear which sins we're clinging to, so that we can, through your power, overcome those sins and be changed from somebody who desires after sinful things to somebody who desires holiness. Guide each one of us to seek to be holy, even as our Father in heaven is holy. Lord, help us to accept that power that you provide. Help us to kneel at your feet every day to receive that. We love you and we thank you for this provision. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if anybody has questions or... yes?
You mentioned about, it would be nice if you could inject the SDN to the inflammation. So why
don't
they? Like, you've heard cortisol shots.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Well, really, actually, it's actually just a function of not being at the level of being able to make lots of them yet. Our body can do it, but we can't. We're not able to produce these molecules as efficiently. They're difficult to make. Like, if you're an organic, is any organic chemist here? Anybody take an organic chemistry? No? Organic chemist? If you look at those molecules, it would be a nightmare to you. Like, how do I make this? Because you can make it, but it's challenging and it takes a lot of time and effort and you get very small yield and not good purity. So there is a guy, a company in the UK who's developed some of these specifically and he's producing them. And there is even one nutritional supplement that contains two of them. We're not there yet, but I believe we will go there. That is what will happen, yeah. No oils in the diet. So, you know, I have mixed feelings about that. There are big proponents of, you know, don't eat any oil, and that's kind of, you know, Caldwell Esselstyn is one of the big guys in that. I think, you know, you can receive fat from the food you eat. You can. So you could survive without any oils. However, there's a lot of good evidence suggesting that the Mediterranean diet, which is not high, but has a significant amount of olive oil, is actually fairly healthy. And there are heart-healthy oils. We know that omega-3 is one of those. I didn't touch on that so much today, but these oils, these omega-3 oils, are really good for your heart. And it turns out, for example, flaxseed, you might know this, the one health claim, a lot of times it's difficult for any food to be able to make an official health claim, but Health Canada has allowed for flaxseed to make a health claim. The health claim is that it can lower blood pressure or lower heart and be anti-heart disease. So it is very, very potent against that. So I don't know if I answered your question at all, but I think you can get some of these oils through your foods, but having the oil, olive oil, I know Alan White talks about olive oil not being so bad. I would kind of go with what she says on that. I tend to do that, but yes. Any other questions? Yes?
I have a quote here. You mentioned about...
Oh, I guess I was supposed to get you guys to go to the mic, but I can try and repeat the question. Yeah, go ahead.
When you mentioned about Moses and his influence did not die when he did, that same quote is here for us in ministry, and ministry to ministry.
Oh, okay.
Our influence does not die.
Where is it showing?
Where did it go?
It's okay.
Oh, shoot.
That's okay. Okay, does anybody else have a question? We'll come back. Not right now. Oh, yes?
You said the SPMF fights bacterial infection. What about a viral infection?
Yeah, they're working for both. They're working for both, yeah. I mean, a lot of the studies have been done with bacterial infections, but the same basic mechanisms are there at play. The only thing is, of course, with a virus, it's not, depending on the type of virus, is it an intracellular virus, is it an extracellular virus, is it what kind of virus it is. The question she asked was, will these SPMs work on viral infections? Yes, they have similar effects on viral infections. But yeah, it's not as well studied.
We all know that before antibiotics came, that people died from infections. So where did antibiotics come into this?
Very good question. Yes, actually, that was a point I was failed to show here. So, in fact, it was one of my own personal stories. So the question was, how did antibiotics play into this? We know that before we had antibiotics, everybody was dying from infections. Well, that's true. So antibiotics are not, in essence, bad. In fact, they've saved a lot of lives, right? Millions of lives. The issue is when an infection gets beyond a certain point, you're done, right? Or you would be done unless you come in with something that will actually start killing this bug. So especially if it's resistant to your immune system in some way. So bacteria are able to change so that they can avoid your immune system a lot. I had an incident myself personally. I was going to share this because you know the way infection starts. You have just 1 second and then I'll For example, I had a kiting accident. You might be wondering how do you have a kiting accident, but and the nurse actually laughed at me because it was like, what? You had a little pink kite and you were going, and then you, well, I had a bigger kite, and it was really windy and it pulled me on the ground, and I was showing someone how to fly it, believe it or not. Pretty good. Anyways, the a gust of wind came and I didn't have the safety to pull quickly enough, and it started dragging me on the grass. It was really fast, and amazingly the grass got into my, you know, I was so fast that the grass was in my legs, like it was, so I was scratched on my legs and my arm. So I thought, well, I'll just go home and wash out, and you know, so I tried to clean myself of my infectious sin, if you will. Did not work out. After that, about a week or so, I had a big scab there. It started oozing a bit. I thought, it's not looking. But then my foot, which was totally separate from where the scratch was, started getting big and red, right? Like we talked about here. And I better go. So I went to the emergency, and the doctor was like, wow, yeah, good thing you came in now, because this could have been really bad. And so he put me on an IV drip of antibiotic, and then that quickly cleared it up. So antibiotics are very powerful and important, but they have a different role, but yes. So, yes, she found the quote here. So the quote is from Testimonies to Ministers, chapter 16. Says, when a man dies, his influence does not die with him, but it lives on, reproducing itself. The influence of the man who is good and pure and holy lives on after his death, like the glow of the descending sun, casting its glories athwart the heavens, lighting up the mountain peaks long after the sun has sunk behind the hill. So will the works of the pure and holy and good reflect their light when they no longer live to speak and act themselves. Their works, their words, their example will forever live. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Wow, that's beautiful. It's Testimonies to Ministers, chapter 16, page 429, paragraph 1. That's a beautiful quote, a great way to conclude. I think, is there any other questions, though, before we go? You can come talk to me if you have an interest in these pro-resolving lipid mediators. They're, I think, somewhat fascinating area. Okay. Next topic will be out of the heart, I believe. We're talking about the heart. Alex.
Does he